Our talk this morning is going to be split into two parts. So I'm going to invite Trevor to come and bring us the first part of the two.
Thank you, Trevor.
Good morning. I was promised a steak sandwich this morning. Didn't get one. Where is she? You're there. What, I brought her a cow. Do you hear God speaking to you today? Let me ask this question. Does he speak to the unsaved? Does God speak directly to the unsaved? Of course he does. If you're Christians, God spoke to you. You were unsaved. Now you're born again believers. So God does speak to everybody. Your first encounter in hearing God speak, effectively, from when you got converted. Let me read these words to you. Revelation 3:20. You know it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, hears my voice, and opens the door, I will come to enter him and eat with him, and he with me. John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Mark 4. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. John 8. Whoever is of God hears the word of God. I want to just mention this morning about listening to God. But I never, ever preach a sermon that I haven't experienced. So I can give examples, but I have to live what I'm actually preaching. First one is, I was in a church about 6 weeks ago. There's a guy in the church, and he's got cancer of the esophagus. And he can't eat. He's gone down from being a fairly well-built man to like that, very, very thin. He's been having operations and treatment. If you're sick, people will run away from you. Do you know why? They're embarrassed. If you're divorced, people will run away from you because they don't know what to say. They're embarrassed. If you've suffered bereavement, people tend to run away from you. Not that they don't love you, but they don't know what to say. You know the best thing to do in that situation? Just hold them. Just hold them. Kenny was in our church, and he'd gone from being, I say, a big man to, well, a weak individual. People gave him a wide berth. And I felt, no, I want to go and see this man. So after the service, I went up and spoke to him, and I said, Kenny, and by the way, you should know these words. I said, I've got Psalm 38:14 for you. I'd just like to share it with you before I speak to you, before I give you what God's given me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I mourned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked into the heavens. I am threatened. Lord, come to my aid. Come to my aid. I said, I just believe that you've been crying before the Lord. You've been asking him to come to your aid. He phoned me the next day and he said, can you give me that scripture again? Speak into people's lives and don't be afraid or embarrassed. By the way, don't do this. Do not do this in this service. Walk out. Because that's what I did. I was in a church about 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, in Malayal, small church, probably be like this, probably down to the back window, and the seats were all out, and it was a hot day, and I'd taken off my jacket, and I'd hung on the back of the seat. And I got a verse of scripture. That's lovely. And then I got another verse of scripture, and another, and another, and another. And I said, what do I do with these scriptures? What do I do with them? It was a Pentecostal church, and I couldn't give it out as a prophetic word, because there's no opportunity. But I'm sitting there, in the end of a pew, and the pastor got up to speak, and God said, I want you out. That's why you don't leave. Stay here. Right? So I got up, excuse me. And I went out of the church, and they told me I had to go around the back of the church. I was to minister to someone. Who? No idea. But when I opened the back door of the church, office at the back, there were two ladies sitting. And one was crying her eyes out, and the other was a member of the church, and she was ministering to her. And the lady who was doing the ministry said, "Oh, it's Trevor." And I just sat down. And I didn't say a thing, for the very simple reason, I didn't know what to say. So I just sat there for about 15, 20 minutes, listening to this other lady from the church ministering. Right? It transpired that this lady had been bereaved 10 weeks previously. And she was weeping her heart out. Absolutely heartbroken. And I listened and listened. But then what happened was interesting. Not knowing what to say, I felt God say to me, "Now give the scriptures." I said, "First thing I want to do is to actually talk about your husband." I didn't know him, by the way. Didn't know her. And again, you know these verses. "Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, and the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration." First thing I want to tell you is this, that your husband knew it was his time to go to Almighty God. She started to weep. She said 2 years previously he'd become a Christian. And he was an ill man. And she thought at the time, "He's going. He's going." But he said to her, "It's not my time. It's not my time." 2 years later, 10 weeks previously, he was at the point of death. And he said to her, "It's now. It's now." And what does God say to her? He observed the time of their migration. God knew when it was time to call him home. And I thought, fantastic. I said, "That's about your husband. Now let's go into the scriptures about what God wants to say to you." And they were all from Psalm 34. Higgledy piggledy. Verse 19. "The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." Now she's grieving over her husband, but she has so many things to sort out regarding his estate, his affairs. She's got many troubles. And what does God say to her? "But the Lord delivers him from them all." She wept again. Next verse. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." She says, "I'm crushed. I am crushed." And in her grief, she was crying. And yet God knew. Next one was verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." Oh, she says, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." I said, the final verse for you is this. It's verse 8. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." This time she cried, but this time tears of joy. Listening to God and doing what God tells you to do can bring a blessing to other people. Don't ever ignore it. Don't ignore it. Listening to God and doing what God says. I was at a prayer meeting, and they're going to pray for people. "Anybody know what this is?" I said. "What is it?" Now listen, you would have to really look at it under a microscope to see it. What does it look like?
Pollen.
Pardon?
Pollen.
Pollen? Nope. What does it look like? What does it look like?
Germ.
Pardon?
A germ.
A jam? Nope.
Germ.
Yes.
Bacteria.
Cancer. Cancerous growth. Right. I said, what God is telling me is that there's darkness around a particular individual, but in the midst of darkness, hold it up, the light shines. Right? The light shines. The guy who caught it said, "I know who that's for, that prayer." And he named this lady. The lady who'd actually been ministering the week before in the church to this other lady said, I know who it's for as well. It's the same lady. And this lady had cancer. She had her remission. She was taken into hospice. And then God said, the darkness has not overcome it. There's always light. There's always light. I felt like a fool taking a plastic ball into a prayer meeting. But you see, when you bounced it and the light came on, listening to what God says to you and doing it brings blessing. The important thing is, listen. Listen. Once you've listened and once you've heard God speak, do it. Do it.
We're going to have a reading now from Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 11. And then part way through we're going to make a little jump, so I will warn you. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our father told us about when they said, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, If now I have found favour in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it The Lord is Peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And now from verse 36. Gideon said to God, If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. This is the word of the Lord. So I'm going to hand back to Trevor for the second part of the talk.
You know when it's going to be a bad day when you call the Samaritans and they put you on hold. Have you ever wanted guidance on a particular issue? And your prayers are answered slower than a snail with severe rheumatoid arthritis. Lord, give me an answer. Nothing. Right? Well, this morning what I want to look at is fleece setting in the life of Gideon. And so many of us have always done this, setting a fleece before God. But with regard to setting a fleece by Gideon, the one very important point to understand is this. Gideon knew what God's will was before he put God to the test. Listen to this. The angel of the Lord, these are verse 11 to 16, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Bezerite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This is God speaking, and he heard God, and he knew it was God. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." He probably said, "Me?" And he's threshing wheat in a wine press to try to hide it from the Midianites. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" He speaks again. "Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon had from God a clear statement of his will with an unmistakable commission. "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." And so that Gideon would not have any uncertainty, he repeated it three times. Right? Again, probably because he was Irish, need to be told again, or children, and again and again. "The Lord is with you. Am I not sending you? I will be with you." So God tells him three times these things. "The Lord is with you. Am I not sending you? I will be with you." Nothing could be clearer. Gideon knew God's will. And also, I'll just make sure I'm on here. The Lord had given Gideon a clear... The Lord had given Gideon a clear revelation of his identity and character through this miracle. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. The angel of the Lord had appeared to Gideon, and when Gideon had prepared a meal, fire consumed the meal. It consumed the bread, it consumed the meat, when the angel touched it with the tip of his staff. When the angel disappeared, Gideon was left in no doubt that the commission had come from God himself. So Gideon knew that God had performed the miracle through his angel. Here's another one. God gave Gideon an experience of his power at work in his life, and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Gideon was not only able to deal with Baal, you read it in Judges, in his father's backyard, but he was able to rally 32,000 men to come to his help. Gideon knew God's will. Gideon knew when God was speaking to him, and consequently, he should not have put out the fleece. I've told you before, I'm telling you again, I'm repeating myself, listen to what I'm telling you. What does he do? He puts out a fleece. Where better to go than the book of Judges in chapter 6 to read about God's guidance, what God wants us to do, and examine this passage, which is used by Christians to validate a way of discovering God's will by a technique known as putting out a fleece. Putting out a fleece. Gideon did exactly what God's word did, but does not approve his actions. Do Gideon's actions provide an example for us to follow? Should we put out fleeces? We all do. Is fleecing God's way of guiding his people today? Is it? Well, these are well-known verses, right? But we're unclear as to which option to choose in a certain situation. So what we do is we throw out a fleece. And we just say, for example, if we're selling a house, "Lord, if this house is meant to sell and I'm meant to buy another one, then let it sell by such and such a date. And I know then that it's you doing it, Lord, and I'm meant to move." That's putting out a fleece. Now, despite the obvious fallacy of thinking that God may only have two options, this is fleece dry, ground wet, fleece wet, ground dry, right? It is commendable for Christians to actually be worried about doing what God wants them to do. They want to be sure, right? And that's exactly as it should be for Christians, wanting to know what God's will is for their lives and not stepping outside God's authority. They want to know their Father's will, and for them it's motivated by love and their desire to do what God wants them to do. But regarding feast setting, it says in Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is. Now the question is, how do we understand what God's will is? And should Gideon's feast setting be incorporated into our lives as Christians? The question is how? And should we do this feast setting? Answer: no. We should never put God to the fleece test. Never. Fleece setting is not God's way of directing his children. It's not. God's great desire for his children is to do his will, to know him and to do his will. And he is far more concerned about us than we are. You see, Gideon was not ignorant of God's will. He already knew God's will before he initiated the fleece tests. Verses 36 and 37 read like this. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised. Listen to this. As you have promised. So Gideon knew. Look, I will place a wool fleece on my threshing floor. If there's only dew on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand. What does it say next? As you have said. This guy must have been Irish. Thick. Twice in that statement, Gideon repeats the central fact. The Lord had indeed both given a commission and a promise. Right? And Gideon knew what God had said that he would do. He knew what he was supposed to do. He had God's clear word. As you have promised, as you have said. Right? Gideon's problem was not one of knowledge. It was one of faith and obedience. We want to step out in faith. We want to be obedient. But sometimes we're just not sure. But you see, fleece setting is an evidence of doubt, not faith. You know what you have to do, but you question. And you're questioning faith. Gideon said, if you will do this, then I will know. Is Gideon said that God's word is not to be trusted? God had already promised Gideon that he would deliver and work through him and performed a miracle to prove that it was God speaking to him. There was a miracle there. Have you ever seen a miracle, by the way? I've seen many. My dad would say this to me. I will not believe until I see a miracle. He saw a miracle, but he didn't believe. Blind eyes. Blind eyes. But he became a Christian later on in life. So you can see a miracle, but yet you can't see it. Contradiction. If you're a Christian, you can see it. If it's not God's time and you're not a Christian, you may not see the miracle, but it's still a miracle. If we're honest, we're all in the same position by wanting to know that what we feel God has told us to do is absolutely right. Psalm 32 verse 8 says this. This is the promises from God. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. You see, when we start fleece setting, we do exactly what Gideon did. We doubt the promises of God, and we refuse to rest on his word by demanding that the Lord works to us on our terms, not his. And that's why fleece setting is always motivated by doubt and not by faith. Because fleece setting is dictating to God, you do it, let me see, you do this, then I know. You see, Gideon should have told God about his fears and his doubts, which would have been appropriate. But Gideon did the exact opposite. He wanted God to operate in Gideon's program. I hear what you're saying, but listen, do it my way. And furthermore, his requests were both absurd and preposterous. Why should God suspend the laws of nature because someone told him to do so? Fleece wet, ground dry. Fleece dry, ground wet. Do you think God had only two options? God wasn't Gideon's servant. But he was possibly the only man at that time who was willing to do God's will. He probably had no exposure to the written word. And had grown up in a pagan environment with an idolatrous father. But his confusion should not be our example. Fleece setting should not form part of a Christian's life. And here's another thing. Fleece setting does not really solve the problem. The next morning, Gideon arose and went into the wine press. Sure enough, fleece was wet, ground dry. But then he began to think, how do I really know this is of God? Doubt plagued him, and he went into God's presence and asked him to reverse the test. And this is why he came from Irish ancestry. That's to be sure. Right? Do it again and again. Right? You see, the problem with fleece setting is that it doesn't produce the certainty it promises. And it puts God in our little box, and God works outside that box. Some years ago, an American Bible college announced that it was going to buy a building. God willing. The announcement went on to say that if they received $100,000 by a certain date, they would know it was God's will. It's a Bible college. Huh? Fleece setting. Now they had a problem. Because by the appointed date, they only received $90,000. Not $100,000. Was the $90,000 that they'd received from God, and should they proceed with the building or not? The fallacy was they'd expected God to work in their timescale and in their way. And yet the college staff were absolutely convinced that it was right for them to build this new building. So they found a clever way to maneuver themselves out of the dead end into which fleece setting had actually placed them. Here's another doubt and another argument. Suppose I ask God to do something by 10 o'clock tonight, and the phone rings at 10:05. Is it God? And I've asked him, 10 o'clock, boy. 10:05. Is it God? Fleece setting is not the way to find the will of God. However, there's one beautiful lesson that Gideon learned, and it's one that we can actually take hold of, and it's found in chapter 6, verse 40. That night, God did so. And these five words are amazing and are the fruit of God's grace. The amazing thing about this passage is not what it shows about Gideon's fleece, but what it teaches about Gideon, about God's gracious patience. Gideon was a special student in God's slow learning class. He was a fellow classmate of mine, absolutely slow learning. We would have forgotten God or Gideon and gone and got somebody else, but God was patient, and he describes himself in Exodus 34, 6 and 7 as the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, wickedness, rebellion and forgiving, wickedness, rebellion and sin. He maintains his love to thousands. Let's read that again. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. What wonderful God we slow learners have. It's fantastic. How's your time going?
Yeah, okay.
All right, be sure.
Yeah.
To be sure. Right, okay. Knowing God's will, I'll paraphrase this. God does not give us guidance as much as he himself is our guide. And in point of fact, the word guidance does not appear in the Bible. It doesn't appear. God is our guide. Here's another point. Guidance is based on principles and precepts of the Word of God. It always has to be for the Word of God. Gideon did not know God's will by putting out the fleece, but by obeying the revealed Word of God. And God's Word is God's will for our lives. God inspired us so that we might be thoroughly equipped to do His work, His good work. And God is more concerned about what we are than about where we are or what we do. God's will majors on our character. You see, guidance is experienced through wise decision making. It's also confirmed through the design that God made us. Now, for example, who's playing the piano? You never get me doing that. I can't do it. I can't play. Right? So God designs us in a special way. You're different from me. Right? Our deepest God-given desires and dreams reflect the work of the Holy Spirit. A careful look at our experiences, especially those defining our life-shaping changes, it changes people and events and provides a way to reflect on how God is forming us. So God uses our experiences. God uses our strengths to refer to the natural abilities and skills and persistency that He gives to us. Our identity is a term to refer to our innate personality of style and temperament. And God looks at us through our spiritual gifts. Right? There was a lady said to me one time, I don't have any spiritual gifts at all. None whatsoever. I went to say something to her, and another woman who was sitting beside me said, wise up. She said, you've got a fantastic gift of hospitality. If anybody goes to your house, the first thing you do is you put on the kettle. You have a wee cup of tea in your hand. That's Irish, by the way. How do you cup of tea in your hand? Right? A wee cup of tea in your hand. And she would give hospitality. If someone needed a bed for the night, she'd give a bed for the night. Hospitality. A gift. Not everybody has it. And the best thing is that if we don't know our gifts, then we're giving glory to the giver of the gift. If we do know our gifts, then we get puffed up. It's better not knowing. Nature is a kind of catch-all in the sense that someone would say, oh, that's just like Jim or Julie or Fred. But God has made it all differently. When we realise that an opportunity may be an attractive one, but would call us to work contrary to God's given design, we would have to say no. So if Chris said to me, we would like you to play for us this morning, I would say no. I would love to, but no. So we know how we're formed, we know our strengths, we know our weaknesses. We're functioning according to our design, and we're all different. He plants hunger and hungers, desires in us and in our hearts. And His will is acceptable and pleasant, because it says in Philippians, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. He will use you the way you are. And don't think that you can't be used by God, and don't think that you can't hear from Him, because you can. But guidance, if you're looking for guidance, comes through the wise counsel of mature believers. You'll find it in God's Word, but then you will find mature believers talking to you and saying, have you thought about this? Probably someone said to you, Tom, have you thought about Bible college? Probably Tom was thinking, I wonder should I go to Bible college? And someone outside said, have you thought about Bible college? That's confirmation. That's guidance. You see, we can know the will of God, and it's simply a matter of walking with the shepherd. What's the will of God? It's the voice of the shepherd. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And if we want to know the will of God, we stay close to the shepherd. As His child, we can rest in the fact that His will perfectly reflects His character. God will not ask us to do anything that He won't equip us to fulfill. He leads us for His name's sake. And if He fails to guide, He will lose His reputation as the good shepherd. We don't need fleece. We've got the shepherd. And also, we should never confuse the means of blessing from the source of blessing. When God calls us to do something, it's He who's calling. And we have to rest in Him, trusting Him, that to fulfil what he's called us to do, he will equip us. But listen, we need to hear his voice. And in hearing his voice, what have we got to do thereafter? Obey. Obey. You may be frightened to do certain things, but God says, no, I'll equip you. I'll equip you. Can I give one further example? One. I'm thick. As far, ladies are very sensitive to the word of God. Men aren't. I was going over to Capenry one time, and the night before we went, we had a burst pipe. Everywhere got soaked, walls, everything soaked. And I wanted to not go to Capenry, but to stay at home, sort out the mess. We got into Warrington and we stayed overnight to drive up to Capenry the next day. And when we got to bed, Vivian slept because it was 3 a.m. And I was worried about this leak that had happened, because it happened on apartments, top floor apartment. Water came right down through the second floor, right down to the ground floor. And I'm thinking, are the walls going to be like this? Is the electric affected? What about the new carpets that we've laid, because we'd renovated these apartments? Will they shrink? Where did the water go when it hit the ground floor? And in the midst of it, God said to me, next week when you hear the name of Adoniram Judson, I'm going to speak to you. Who was he? An American missionary to Burma in the 1800s. I hadn't read his life story for 30 years. Next week, when you hear the name of Adoniram Judson, I'm going to speak to you. We went to Capenry. Nothing happened until the Friday. And on the Friday morning, the guy was speaking from Habakkuk. And he said, I've got to stop there and mention the name of Adoniram Judson. I was looking through Habakkuk, couldn't see a thing. But afterwards God spoke to Vivian and myself and said, we've been praying about it and we would like to know, would you like to join the staff in the role of pastoral carers? Vivian's immediate reaction, because women are sensitive to the things of the Spirit, said, yes. Muggins? I didn't have a choice, because God had told me, next week, when you hear the name of Adoniram Judson, I'm going to speak to you. I heard his voice. I was obedient. Let me tell you this. It was the most fulfilling 10 years of my life working at Capenry. But God had to prepare my heart in advance. I knew when he was speaking. And then, obey. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you do speak to us today. And you speak to us in times, Lord, when we need you to speak to us. When we need comfort, you bring comfort. When we need peace, you bring peace. When we need to be loved, you love us with an everlasting love. Just pray for the bereaved, Lord, that the loss that they've sustained will be filled by the presence and person of the Holy Spirit. Father, would you be unto us this day what we need? There may be things going on in our lives, Lord, that other people may not know about. But the things, Lord, that we're concerned about. And yet you know. You know all about us. You know what concerns us. And therefore, Father, as we turn these things over to you, we don't ask, Lord, that you take us out of our situation, because that won't be right. But we invite you to come into the situation. And in coming into the situation, you'll sort it out. Because you're a God who loves your children and you want the best for them. For eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived what great and wonderful things you've prepared for those who love you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us here. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.